Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Ce m-ai adus să mă arzi aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu?
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
toți. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and a whole 2 weeks have come and gone since we were together. So I guess we are collectively 2 weeks older. Although I had planned on being with you last week, circumstances beyond my control prohibited me from following through. And for this, I apologize. I do my best to keep my word, but sometimes even our best falls short of the ideal, and all we can really do at that point is strive to do better next time. I tried to make it, couldn't make it. I guess Gino played a repeat. But we are here tonight. Now, I've been in sort of a strange mood of late. It may be the fact that I recently noticed that I have more gray hairs than I do black. Actually, it's white hair. It's not even gray. It's white hair. So my head is now predominantly white. And I realize this is a strange way to start off a radio program, but I've been contemplating my mortality of late. I think very few things make us as productive as the constant reminder of our own mortality to ourselves. It is something that the foolish man does not consider, yet it is something that the wise man ponders regularly. Just today, I was driving by a cemetery on my way to a meeting, and once again, it just hit me. And my own mortality became a very real reality. We're all just passing through this present life. This is not permanent. This is temporary. We're here but for a breath, and then we go on to our reward. And knowing this, realizing how many have come and gone, some perhaps sooner than ever we thought, why is it that so many today live as though forever is a given? Why is it that so many today live wasteful lives, wasting the most precious commodity that we have at our disposal, which is time? It's both sad and disconcerting to see so many, especially believers, just floating down the river of life with not a thought regarding the very real and unavoidable reality that we are merely passing through, and that our final destination is not this place, but a place to come, the home that Jesus said he was going to prepare. Even so, even knowing full well that we cannot take it with us, and that this present existence is but a fleeting thing, we dedicate so much time and we dedicate so much effort to the things of this earth, the things of this existence, the now, the temporal, all the while ignoring eternity. And don't get me wrong, I realize that it's easy to get caught up with everything that's going on around us and somewhere along the way lose sight of the single most important thing that we must constantly be aware of in this present life. I realize that we all have responsibilities and families and jobs and bills and mortgages, and the constancy of all these things can really become like a ongoing drumbeat that distracts us from the essentials of life, from the indispensable and the existential issues. I realize that I'm guilty of this more often than I would like to admit. And I catch myself sometimes doing what Jesus called basically a foolish endeavor. I catch myself worrying about tomorrow. Now, I do repent when I catch myself doing it, but the uncertainty of it all makes me be in repentance mode a lot more than before. And I think having a child increases that pretty much exponentially, because to be perfectly honest with you, the subject of my worry isn't so much me or my wife, but our daughter and the kind of life that she will have if the Lord perchance tarries. This is why I've been covering the things that are happening in this nation. This is why I've been covering the things that are happening in the world, because whether we like it or not, we are here. We are living in the world. No, we are not of it. But what's happening around us and what is happening in our nation and what is happening throughout does affect us directly or indirectly. I realize it's a lot easier to just bury our head in the sand and pretend as though it's not happening, or go on and on about, well, you know, there's nothing we can really do about it. But what if there was? What if the children of God could affect change? Again, this is why I've been covering the things that are happening in this nation, as well as the world, on this radio program and in my writings, and even at the risk of being called a heretic by some, because I have. I've gotten emails from people telling me that I've lost my way, that I'm a shill for Trump, and a dozen other mean-spirited names. Called these things by people that I considered brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm sorry, but I do not believe that our duty is to sit idly by and just simply watch the world descend into chaos. I don't believe that our calling is to do nothing, children of God. I don't believe that our natural state should be indifference. I don't believe that our duty is simply to just sit there and armchair quarterback everything that we see or hear, but never raise a finger, never raise our voice, never say a thing when it would have mattered, when having said something might actually have affected the outcome of the situation. Being spineless isn't bravery. I don't care how you cut it. And there's a lot of spineless Christians out there thinking themselves brave for some reason. Yes, God is in control, but God uses people as agents of change. Yes, God is in control, but it is up to his ambassadors to shine the light of truth and to stand up for the defenseless, to do what is right, to do what is noble, to do what is just. If God did not employ the services of his servants, then to be perfectly honest with you, there are many passages throughout Scripture, both in the New and the Old Testament, that would make absolutely no sense. There are entire chapters that would make no sense whatsoever if God didn't use people to fulfill his plan. If God did not require his servants to be active and vocal and sentient, then there would be no need for preachers, there would be no need for prophets, there would be no need for teachers, there would be no need for servants, or for anything else of the sort. We need to stop being so childish about our responsibilities and duties. We need to stop using cliche and empty one-liners to excuse our indifference and our apathy and our outright laziness. Look, it's because the church has been silent for so long that the godless are shamelessly able to influence our children and our young people to the point that now they've actively started to market the first ever transgender doll. If you didn't hear about this, welcome to my reality. Yes, they are actively marketing first ever transgender doll. You know, for the little ones to play with. You know, because if you get them young, then you have them for life. This way in which decency and morality and goodness and nobility have been undermined in today's day and age is a direct result of the church's silence. It is a direct result of our focus on other things in lieu of the truly important ones. And I realize this is hitting a little close to home. Truth hurts. But it is nevertheless truth. I'm going to repeat what I said because it's I think it's profound. Because so many of us run and blame the devil for everything that we see around us. Oh, devil's fault. The church would have stood against the devil. Maybe the devil wouldn't have gotten as far as he did. If the household of faith put on their armor, stood on the battlefield, and actually gave the devil a run for his money, maybe he wouldn't have been as successful as he is. Again, the effortless way in which decency and morality and goodness and nobility have been undermined in today's generation, in today's society, is a direct result of the church's silence. And not just the silence, but the church's validation of sin. The church's applause, the church's praise, aberrant behavior. I've used this example before because to me it's just such a stark example. Churches marching in homosexual parades. Pastors calling out other pastors for actually calling homosexuality the sin that it is. This is why it's so all-encompassing. This is why sin is running rampant even within the church. This is why we allow ourselves liberties that the Word of God never allowed. This is why the judgment of God is not afar off. Look, we've been distracted. And by we, I mean the church, the household of faith, especially in westernized nations. We have been distracted for so long. And our focus has become bigger buildings and bigger jets and bigger ministries and bigger vacation homes and bigger mansions. And this is what we've been preaching as a collective for the past 20 years, at least 20 years. Bobby Tilton was around before 20 years ago. He's one of the godfathers of the prosperity movement. I remember turning him on when I was, 16? So that makes it almost 30 years. And this is what we've been hammering, and this is what we've been harping on, and this is what we've been regurgitating for 3 decades now. God wants you to prosper, but in order for you to prosper, you must make a seed faith offering. Nobody bothers to preach on the virtues of fidelity or the meaning of true love or respecting the temple or a thousand other things that would actually connect with hungry, starving people. There are spiritually hungry people out there. There are spiritually starving people out there. There's a young generation looking for meaning. Because to be honest with you, the most profound conversations I've had in recent months have been with people under the age of 25. That gives me a certain amount of hope. When my conversations with 22-year-olds, 18-year-olds about God, about our place and our role in this amazing creation that God has rolled out, when these conversations are more profound with an 18 and 20-year-old than they are with a 50-year-old, then you're beginning to see that something is happening. But all we have in our little bag of goodies is the story about the man who made, the woman who made the pancake for the man of God first. That's all we've got. We're a one-trick pony. Let me tell you a story. Once there was a woman And the man of God came to her habitation and said, I hunger. And she made the pancake for the man of God first. And then she had food. Hallelujah. You know what this means? We need to get a bigger jet. So if you take out your checkbook, you could put it on a credit card. Just call our representatives. And this is how the household of faith becomes a mockery. This is how so many people don't want anything to do with God anymore. Because greedy wolves and villains have become the most prominent ambassadors of the household of faith. Why? Because we've allowed it. Answer simple, we've allowed it because we were too busy doing other things. We thought them harmless and inoffensive. Nobody believes that. Apparently enough people do. Because these buffoons are flying around in private jets. And all with the amazing story of the woman who made the pancake for the man of God first. It's just, I don't know. I can't put it into words. Look, this story or some variation thereof has been running on a loop in Christian broadcasting for the past 30 years. There's three AM stations that I get in my area. All three of them have Christian broadcasting. All three of them were telling the same story at different times of the day through three different people. Until finally tuned to talk radio, because if I had to hear about how the woman made the pancake for the man of God first, one more time, I would have pulled into an IHOP parking lot. Just saying. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, you have the newcomers to the game. You have those who idolize the old fossils who've made their millions. And they've decided that the way to garner a following, the way to affect a fallen culture, is to mimic the fallen culture. In essence, they've decided that in order to affect the world, they were going to do their utmost to become more and more like the world. And so this is the entire gamut. This is the spectrum. You have the old folks talking about nothing more than sowing seeds and sending checks. And you have the young folks talking about embracing everything from hedonism to homosexuality, yet nowhere on the spectrum do you see anyone preaching repentance. Nowhere on the spectrum do you see anyone preaching righteousness. Nowhere on the spectrum do you see anyone preaching holiness unto God. This is why preaching the truth in the church today is tantamount to a revolutionary act. This is why preaching the truth in the church today is opposed by the hierarchy, because preaching the truth would upturn the apple cart, it would upset the status quo, it would ruin their perfectly structured kingdoms, wherein they are lord rulers over all that their eyes behold. But how can we expect political system to be noble and just when nobility and justice has for long and long been abandoned by the church itself? Seriously? Are we expecting politicians to be more righteous than preachers and pastors and evangelists? Look, John Hagee's on his second marriage. Bob Tilton on his third. Paula White, who knows? Everyone's lost track. And those are just a few off the top of my head. And if you want to get into how many of our spiritual betters have been divorced, well, that'd just take the rest of the program now, wouldn't it? Yet somehow, the more righteous among us expect our politicians to be holier than our spiritual leaders. On what planet? Those of you that keep bombarding me with the emails about how we elected a man who has been thrice married, well, enough said. That's all I'm going to say. Intellectual honesty. That is all I ask of thee. Just a smidgen of intellectual honesty. Well, a lot has been happening, and it's been happening at a very rapid pace. And somehow I get the feeling that it will not be slowing down anytime soon. On the political front, it looks like we do have a new attorney general. By all metrics, a decent guy. But who cares about decency anymore? Look, they tried dragging this man through the mud with fake tears and accusations of racism and anything else that they could malign his character with. It was just astounding to hear the sound bites. And to be honest with you, you've got to hand it to the Democrats. They know how to circle the wagons. They are relentless. Like a dog with a bone, man. They just keep going and going. They'll just keep coming and coming. And no matter how utterly imbecilic their comments might be. And in case you're wondering just how imbecilic, well, look up some quotes from Nancy Pelosi or Maxine Waters. No matter how much proof there is that certain people suffer from mentally debilitating issues, like the aforementioned Madam Pelosi or Waters, they will not attack their own. Period. It doesn't matter how crazy what they say is. They will not attack their own. It's astounding. And they keep putting the pressure on them. By all accounts, it seems that they've gotten their first scalp, as it were. Who was it? General Flynn just threw up his hands in disgust and resigned his position as National Security Advisor. Apparently, the guy had a phone call with some Russian ambassador he forgot to mention to Mike Pence. And that was it. The Clintons got paid millions of dollars to give speeches to Russian oligarchs and documented, gave away, 20% of uranium rights to the Russians. But hey, no one seems to have a problem with that particular factoid. So on the side of the Democratic Party, you have everyone circling the wagons, everyone towing the line. And the other side has the maverick, because, you know, he's a maverick. So he just says whatever comes to his aging, not quite their mind, and a whole bunch of entrenched politicians who despise the notion of change as much as the Democrats do. Look, there is no difference between Republican and Democrat when it comes to career politicians. Their entire life goal, the entirety of their function on earth, is to get reelected and to get as big a piece of the influence pie as humanly possible. That's it. It's not about the people or about the voters or about those who got them elected to higher office. It's about getting their greedy little fingers into as many pies as they can in the time that has been allotted to them. And anyone who attempts to disrupt this, well, is deemed an enemy. And so right now you have both the left and the right unified in their endeavor to undermine and invalidate this present administration. Told you it wasn't going to get easier. Told you it was only going to get harder. And this is just the beginning. The man hasn't even been in office for a month. And the interesting thing to watch is that the mental retardation isn't exclusive to politicians. It's also quite readily visible in the punditry class. It's very visible, especially among media figures. What was it one of those Joel Osteen-looking fools said recently? Oh, yeah, being labeled fake news is like being called the N-word. No, being called the N-word is like being called the N-word. Being called fake news is adequately ascribing your current occupation. Unreal. How low these people are willing to sink. Now, if there is a silver lining in all of this, it's that terms like racist and Nazi have been thrown around just so often and so haphazardly of late that the people who keep going on about it have become caricatures of themselves. In case you haven't heard, everything apparently is racist nowadays. Anything can be turned into racism. What sort of maple syrup do you use on your waffles? Well, I like Aunt Jemima. That's racist. Why would you use Aunt Jemima maple syrup if you weren't a racist? Well, because it was on sale and it was cheaper than Log Cabin. Then the store is racist for putting Aunt Jemima on sale. Why would you put Aunt Jemima on sale and not Log Cabin? Is Aunt Jemima not worth as much? I don't think it was the store. I think the Aunt Jemima people decided to put their product on sale. That's how it works. Well, then they're just Uncle Tom's, aren't they? And so, you see, one level of absurdity leads to another level of absurdity, and it's simply a spiral of stupidity, wherein everything, everyone, everywhere, all the time, is racist. Every time you disagree with the gimme culture, you're a racist. Every time you disagree with the 20-somethings that scream about wanting free stuff but never really ask who's going to pay for it, you're a racist. And it used to be that whenever somebody threw out that word, everything got shut down. I get the feeling people are growing immune to it. Because they look in the mirror every morning. They know their own hearts. They know that there's no hate there. They know that they don't look down on a certain segment of people. They know that they're not racist. And so at a certain point in their intellectual process, they conclude that they don't really care if they're called names anymore, because the names that are being thrown at them, demonstrably untrue. It's just, it's scary where this is going to go. Because you just, nobody asks the obvious questions anymore. All the people screaming, wanting free stuff, if you ask them, where's it coming from? Because nothing in this world is free. They'll just simply shrug their shoulders and say that they don't care. It doesn't matter to them who pays for it. They're unconcerned with the particulars or the details. As long as someone, anyone, promises them free stuff, the guy they're going to back. I read this earlier in the week. Apparently there's protests in Arizona now, because a certain woman who was here illegally and has a conviction for identity theft is being deported. And I realize I'm going to get the, you're cruel and heartless emails, especially for what I'm about to say. But I assure you, I'm neither cruel nor am I heartless. That said, I know full well that if I committed a crime, if I was convicted of identity theft or impersonating someone else, no amount of tears would keep me from going to jail. Illegal immigrants get preferential treatment, and the citizen is expected to shut up and pay his taxes and not dare do what the illegal criminal does and gets away with it. There's something not quite right in that entire picture, isn't there? And this is coming from an immigrant. I am so sick and tired of the whole nonsense about fairness. Because if you took a second to look at the entire situation from an impartial point of view, just simple logic, cold logic, reason without emotion, you would realize just how abused the average citizen in this country is, and how many benefits and how much preferential treatment people who are here illegally get. I realize that some of you don't believe me, but all you have to do is open your eyes. And again, do a little reasoning without the emotion to muddy the situation. See, we can't process things from an emotional standpoint. We have to do it from a place of reason and logic. This woman used someone else's identity to get work. Now, if you've never been the victim of identity theft, goody goody for you. I know people who are close to me, who have had their identities stolen, their social security numbers used without their knowledge. And the nightmare that ensued for them because of this was beyond description. If you've never had the IRS knocking on your door, asking you to pay taxes on income you've never earned, spending years on end trying to clarify the situation and being treated as though you were already guilty before proving your innocence, then mayhaps there is a place in your heart where you'll go, well, it wasn't that bad. But if you've ever had your identity stolen, if you've ever had people look at you as though you committed a criminal act when you never did, if you ever had someone look you in the eye and tell you you earned money that you never earned, and asked you why you were so dishonest that you would not report it and pay your taxes as a citizen. Then perhaps your emotion might override your sense of reason. Look, this woman is a criminal. This woman pretended to be somebody else, some innocent rube that likely didn't know what was happening until it was too late. Someone that actually had to explain why they showed up earning income in Arizona even though they lived in Colorado or some such. And they had to explain it to humorless IRS agents who, let's face it, as I said, assume that you're guilty and simply demand that you prove your innocence. But see, this is the madness of these people. And I know I find myself talking about this again, but we have to. Because if we don't understand what is happening, still going to live with the assumption that, well, not a big deal, you know, the election sort of went our way, hallelujah, let's go back to sleep. Who was it? The mayor of New York actually said, and this is verifiable, you can check. The mayor of New York actually said that drunk drivers shouldn't be deported because it is a nonviolent crime. Really? What would happen to an American citizen if they got caught driving drunk? Exactly. So this is the crux of the issue. Illegal immigrants are currently more privileged in this country than actual citizens. Wrap your mind around that one for a second. Chew on it like you would on a piece of cud or gristle for a spell. Then tell me that demanding that we have borders or that we should at least be able to choose who comes to this country and who gets to stay is mean-spirited and evil and wrong. I'm not about to go down the rabbit trail of the utopia that could be when all the world walked hand in hand and everyone loved everyone else. Because let's face it, that's never going to happen while we're on this rock. There will be no utopia of the human soul where everyone is equal and everyone enjoys equality and everything gets paid for by a mystery donor. Utopia is unachievable, whether through communism, through socialism. They've tried. They failed. Utopia is unachievable. And so I'm not going to deal with what could be if all of humanity walked hand in hand and loved one another. I'm dealing with the reality that is, wherein very determined people want to do very bad things to the citizenry of this nation And we need to make it as difficult as humanly possible for them to reach their desired goal. Because although they might never get to the politicians who lived in gated communities and have bodyguards and drive around in bulletproof SUVs, I got as good a chance to be in a park playing with my daughter when someone decides that it's a good day to die and take as many infidels as they can with them as anyone else, except for the politicians and the judges that are saying how horrible a thing it is to actually vet the people that are coming in this nation. So yes, I do have a dog in this fight. But Brother Mike, we should be speaking of heavenly things. But we should also be aware of the earthly ones. I've said it before, I will say it again, I will stand on my statement. Some of us can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. We're here for a reason, in this time, in this season. With everything that's going on around us, we are here for a reason. So, talking about what I know I should be talking about, even with all the angry emails and the very unsavory names that I've been called lately. Look, I just want to be able to take my daughter to the park and have a better than 50-50 chance that we're going to make it home for dinner after we're done playing. That's it. There's no secret conspiracy. There's no hatred of anyone or anything. But we must acknowledge the undeniable reality that some cultures simply clash. And no matter how much we would like, they just simply won't assimilate. Not only that, there are some cultures that actually believe that it is their God-given imperative to destroy the infidel. In case you didn't know it, you are the infidel. To kill, to maim, to otherwise subjugate all those who will not convert to Islam. These are the kinds of people that we're trying to keep out. And for whatever my opinion's worth, I'm okay with that. Now, on another front, I did run across a piece of good news. It is one of those things that we've been discussing for the last few months. And that is our choices having a direct result in the saving of human lives, innocent human lives. The House of Representatives voted Thursday, meaning today, to rescind. That means to do away with an Obama administration regulation blocking states from defunding Planned Parenthood. In case you don't know who Planned Parenthood is, they are the abortion mill chain in America. And so, the House of Representatives voted Thursday to rescind an Obama administration regulation blocking states from defunding Planned Parenthood, which means that now individual states can simply say, nay, nay, you don't get any more taxpayer dollars to kill babies with. I call that a win. What we need to understand is what this article goes into detail about, which is that in the last days of former President Barack Obama's administration, the Department of Health and Human Services issued a regulation restricting the ability of states to block specific types of providers, such as Planned Parenthood, from receiving Title X funds based on reasons unrelated to their ability to provide required services in an effective manner. That means right before Obama left office, he wanted to make really, really sure that baby murder could continue funded by you, the taxpayer. Because a new administration came in, not simply a yes man to the Obama administration, which is what would have happened if the other person would have won the White House. That order was rescinded. The House voted Thursday to overturn the regulation 230 to 188. Representative Diane Blatt, Tennessee, Republican, who introduced the legislation, said in remarks on the House floor that while I am unapologetically pro-life, you don't have to be in order to support this resolution. You just have to believe in the 10th Amendment. So that happened today. Now, the article concludes and says this: the vote comes as Planned Parenthood defends the entirety of its federal funding. Now, if you're not sitting down, I would suggest that you find a seat, because I'm going to read to you what the federal funding for Planned Parenthood is. $500 million annually. $500 million annually. This is taxpayer money that goes to Planned Parenthood, who, although they say they offer mammograms and exams, really simply offer abortions on demand. Apparently, $500 million a year, quite enough for Planned Parenthood, because they started trafficking in aborted fetal potty parts or dismembering and selling dead baby parts, you know, to make a few extra bucks. So something good happened today, because several states have moved to strip funds from the organization. And because this order has been rescinded, the states can actually do it. So no more of your money, potentially, going to murdering babies. That's a win. I'll call that a win. Now, before we go, I do have a note from my brother Douglas. And if you're listening, Brother Douglas, I will see you and your wife in Dallas. We are doing everything we can, and it will get done. And we're going to see you there. Believe me, we will work it out. But the letter says this: Dear Michael Boldea and Saints, please pray for Brother Tony. His mother is on a respirator. The doctors are giving her a week to live, but God has the final say. Also, please continue to pray for my wife, Jeanette, battling chemotherapy. She is very weak. She's been in my prayers daily, and I know she's been in the prayers of a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. Brother Douglas continues and says, I need prayer for various ailments, and Jeanette's father is back in the hospital with pneumonia, and both of his lungs are bruised badly. Sincerely, Brother Douglas. So those of you listening who are prayer warriors, and I know a lot of you do listen, remember these requests in your daily prayers, knowing that we serve an awesome God. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who is able to heal, to restore, and to extend life. We serve a God who can do what men deem impossible. And knowing the God that we serve, we walk through this life without fear, We obey him without hesitation, and we do our utmost to be worthy servants, to labor tirelessly for the kingdom, and to bring glory to his name. Thank you all for joining us. If Gino has something to say, this is his time. And until next time, I will not be here next Thursday. We have a meeting in Orlando, so I just remembered that. No Mike next Thursday, but Gino will likely repeat a show. So I will see you in 2 weeks, Lord willing. God bless.
Yes, we will repeat a show. Thank you, Mike. Also, in line with what Mike spoke tonight, please pray for us as we have a situation in Watertown, Wisconsin, where the Hand of Help office is at. We've had a major victory in our city yesterday. I got a call from a person in a high political position in our city that told me that they were asked my opinion on a bar in town that's been a terrible place of drug activity and fights, etc., if they should issue them a liquor license, and I adamantly opposed it and told him why. And later after church that last night, he called me back to tell me it was the first time in the history of Watertown they said no, and told this owner they would not issue him a liquor license. It was exactly what Mike spoke on tonight, being proactive, speaking out, standing up. And today I got a call from the chief of police in town asking me to come to the council meeting next Tuesday, and also Mike is coming and other leaders around Watertown and pastors, and we're going to voice our opinions, our heart, on why we want this town to be a decent town and why we do oppose this kind of thing. And we've had some victories over the last few years in the city. But please keep us in prayer as we do this. Prayer is important. I literally told the chief of police today we will bring the soldiers out and support him, who also advocated against issuing this tavern license, and some of the councilmen that will be there. It is standing up for truth. It's standing up for righteousness. And when you stand up for these values, God and heaven stands with you. So with that, next Thursday I will play a broadcast. It will be an interesting one, even though it's a repeat. God bless you all. Thank you for listening. May the Lord be with you, guide you, and strengthen you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.